Our scripture today comes from the book of Romans, the 6th chapter, verses 1 through 14. Let us hear the reading of God's word. What then are we to say? Should we continue in sin in order that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin go on living in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him by baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin may be destroyed, and we might no longer be enslaved to sin. For whoever has died is freed from sin. But if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin exercise dominion in your mortal bodies, to make you obey their passions. No longer present your members to sin as instruments of wickedness, but present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and present your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
This morning we're continuing our series of looking at our vows of membership, what it means to be a part of this community, the vows we make to God and to one another as we enter into membership in the church. And we've done so by primarily looking at these passages from the book of Romans. And we come now to the passage that answers the question, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? And Paul gives an emphatic, by no means. How can we who have died to sin still live in it? And this question comes up in chapter 6 after Paul has gone through and stated kind of what we have covered the past few weeks. First off, that we are by nature sinners. No one is righteous in their own self. No one is good in their own self. We are by nature rebelling against Christ. We do that, we recognize that in our membership vows by confessing our sins and recognizing our sinfulness that we need a Savior. We move to recognize that out of God's grace, He sent Jesus to die for our sins and to give us His righteousness. And we recognize that in the vow of membership where we say that we look to no other but Christ alone for our salvation. And one of the questions that comes up when grace is proclaimed appropriately, when people say that you are made right with God, not because you've done anything good, but by God's mercy and by God's grace and by trusting in that, the immediate question that comes if you say it right is, oh, so does that mean I can just live however I want and whatever I do, that means I get to go to heaven? That question comes up all the time. And one of the things I want to say is, notice how Paul does not answer. Paul has laid out, and we can be pretty sure that he has said this before, and so he knows what the response is going to be. Notice what his answer is. First off, he doesn't say, no, you've misunderstood me. I mean, we have to trust, but we also have to add to that by living a good life. He doesn't say that, which tells me that we're dead on with understanding grace if people are asking us the same question that Paul anticipated. So does this grace mean that we can just sin as much as we want so that there can be more grace? Do we have the attitude that I like to sin and God likes to forgive and it's a wonderful relationship? Notice also he doesn't say, hang on, if you are asking that question, you are not a real Christian. You don't believe correctly. If you think you can, go off and act however, you need a question, and let me give you the rules and let me give you the law. Let me lay down the rules again so you understand correctly. What he says is, why in the world would you want to? If you've been set from free, I mean, the question doesn't make sense. If you've been set free, why in the world? I mean, if you're dead and you've been made alive, why would you want to sit around in a grave? That's what you're asking. I've been freed from sin and I want to continue to live in that sin. That question doesn't make sense at all. And so Paul answers us by saying these questions about what about the law by answering grace. Grace. Grace answers this question. The grace that has freed us is the grace that empowers us to live in a way in the newness of life, as he says, this resurrected life. And he first off uses the metaphor of sin, of death, of saying that, you know, if you've been freed from death, why act dead? In Jesus, in our baptism, that is in the fullness of trusting in Christ, we have been killed to sin. We have been, our old person has been killed. We have been hung on the cross with Jesus. We now are resurrected. So why in the world would you want to go back to living a life of death? Death no longer has dominion because Christ died to death. We have a resurrected, a new life in Jesus. And that is what we are called to do. And the next metaphor he brings up is bondage. Verse 7 says that we have been set free from sin. Notice he did not say we are set free to sin. We're not set free so that we can sin. We are set free from the bondage of sin. The concept is not that now we can live however and grace just keeps pouring on us. The concept is you've been freed from that kind of life. Why would you want to go back into bondage? Freed us not in order to sin, but in order to have obedience to Christ. The natural way we tend to think, I believe, is that all these rules, obedience to Christ means bondage. Obedience to Christ means I have to follow and live this way. And true freedom is doing what I want. True freedom is going out and doing what I please. And sin is freedom. And obedience to Christ is bondage. But don't you see the reversal? There's not a lot of fish in the Hatchie River saying, if I could only get free from this water. If I could only get out there on dry land, I will be free. I'm tired of being bound by the banks of this river. I'm tired of being in this water. I've had a fish before break free from its fishbowl. It experienced a few moments of freedom before death. Obedience to Christ is like that river. It's like water for a fish. Freedom outside, are you crazy? Freedom outside water for a fish is death. Freedom to free to sin is freedom to go back to death, to go back to what crushes us, what holds us in bondage. It would be as though, let's say Matthew is releasing someone and says, you've served your time, you can go out of prison, out of jail. And someone says, well, I really like wearing these green and white stripes, and the bars make me feel comfortable. That's what continuing to sin is, not saying I'm free now to do. Can you seriously, if you seriously look in your life, and whatever it is that is your propensity to do disobedience to God, whether it's pride, whether it's greed, or whether it's lust, if you look at it and you see the things that make you ashamed to look at someone else in the eye, if you see the thing that drives you to hurt those you love the most, if you see that thing in you that drives you and if kept unchecked to destroy all the relationships that you hold dear, can you seriously look at that and call it freedom? That is bondage. That is death. That is what we are freed from. And so what that means for us as we become members of this community, as we make our vows and as we stand up and make our promises, we answer the question, do you promise and resolve in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit that you will endeavor to live as become a follower of Christ? In other words, we recognize that being a Christian is not that we believe certain things and then we go on and do what we want. We recognize that our life together means I'm going to live following Jesus, who died for me and who saved me and who loves me. You see, the invitation to come to Christ is not merely an invitation to believe. It's an invitation to repent and believe. It's to turn from our sin, to turn from anything else we trust, and to follow Christ, to be freed from Him, to follow Him in the newness of life. Every invitation Christ gives us is gracious and free, but it's and merciful, but it reminds us that to follow Christ, what trust is, what faith is, means a dying to ourself. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And in Matthew 16, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? We are called to take up our cross, meaning die to ourselves, to follow him in the way of freedom, of true freedom. And so I think what I think we tend to do is some of us, I think we tend to say that faith is believing the articles of the creed. And that is part of it. There is a content of what is to believe. But saving faith goes beyond mere mental assent. You know, there's one thing to believe, okay, there's a God who created this. It's one thing to believe that there was a factual man in history named Jesus who rose from the dead after dying on the cross. There's another thing to absolutely put your trust in that Jesus and to say, whatever he says must be for my benefit. I will follow him. I will trust him. There is a massive conversion from right here to right here. And that is saving faith. And I think a lot of times we struggle with faith and struggle with what is in our life because the faith we have is a mere assent to, I believe this actually happened, and not, I'm trusting my life to this man. James tells us the difference. You believe that that God is one, you do well. But even the demons believe this and shudder. The demons know the articles of the creed truer than any of us. Knowing it mentally is not the same as trusting our life to it. And if we have not made that step of trusting, if for us the vows are merely a rational, yes, this is true, but there's not a believing in our life, we still stand in judgment because we have not trusted. Our confession of faith says, this saving faith, by this faith a Christian believes true, whatever's in the scriptures. We believe the truth there. But the principal acts of saving faith are accepting, receiving, and resting upon Christ alone for justification, sanctification, and eternal life by virtue of the covenant of grace. It's stepping out, trusting Him with our life. The other thing for us, for those, you know, maybe we've made that step between understanding it and trusting it, is sometimes we struggle because we don't get grace. We think grace is God lowering his standard. God never lowered his standard. He fulfilled it in Christ. And we trust in Jesus is the source of our grace. And you see, trusting that gospel, trusting that is the only true source of a life that is lived in the newness of Christ. Anything else is pride or fear. Tim Keller uses a wonderful example of how we tend to tell our children to tell the truth. Some of us tend to say, if you tell a lie, you will get caught and you will get punished. We motivate them with fear. Admittedly, it works a bit, but not completely. For when that fear is gone, there's not the internal motivation. The other thing we tend to do is we say, pride, you are too good to stoop like those other people and tell a lie. Again, it's not faith, it's not grace, it's I'm better than them, I'm better than that. We have pride, we have fear, we do this in everything in our life to motivate ourselves to live in the newness of life. But Romans 14:23 says, whatever is not of faith is sin. Pride, fear. And so our vow that we make is not, I will live as become a follower of Christ because if not, Jesus will get me. It's not, I will live as a believer of Christ because I am better than those people outside the church. Our vow that we make is that I will follow and endeavor to live relying upon the grace of the Holy Spirit, knowing that we live in the newness of life by hearing this message, and God's grace that saves us is the grace that empowers us and enables us to live in perfect freedom of service to Christ. Now unto him who is able to do more than we can ask or imagine, be honor and glory and power forever. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, we give you thanks for all your many gifts. We thank you for the newness of life that is offered in Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that if there are those of us who have understood this rationally, but have been hesitant to step out in the way we live our life, we pray that your grace will move our reason. Your grace will move our hearts to trust and to trust deeper. And Lord, for those who have lived in faith, who have taken the commitment to deny themselves, to follow Christ seriously, we pray for a grace that enables them to grow into the riches of the gospel, to grow into the depths of what it means to be free to obey, to be free to love, to be free to serve Christ. Lord, for those whom this might sound completely alien and weird, I pray that a seed will be planted of curiosity of what it means to follow Christ. Lord, help us to live from grace. Forgive us of our pride. Forgive us of our fear. Forgive us for a shallow repentance that still trusts in our own self and our own understanding and our own ability to do good. And Lord, we pray that as we trust in you, it might change our life with each other, that it might change our relationships to one another, that we might walk together in a life of obedience and freedom to Christ. Lord, we give you thanks for your church. We thank you for the business as was conducted this weekend at Presbytery, and we pray blessings on our sister congregations. Lord, we pray in gratitude for a commitment of faith, the welcoming and the celebration of new life and new life in the church. And we do pray for Emily and her family, and ask that you will just surround them with your love and surround them with your presence. Lord, we thank you for this nation and this state and for this town and for those who make decisions that affect us and lead us. And we pray for the well-being of those who serve us, those who make decisions in governing us, those who act as servants for the public. We pray your blessings on them. And we pray for the welfare of all citizens of this nation. Lord, we ask that you'll be with those who are sick, those who are dying, those who need your healing, those who need your comfort, those who need your peace, those who need your wisdom and discernment and making decisions. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, who said, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen."